It's time now for the Chapel Platform, presenting a message preached on the campus of Bob Jones University. Our speaker today is Dr. Ray St. John, chairman of BJU Division of English Language and Literature and pastor of Trinity Baptist Church in Gaffney, South Carolina. The message today is entitled, Faithful Stewards. The text is 1 Corinthians chapters 3 and 4. The message was originally preached on the campus of BJU, July 4, 1996.
Please take your Bibles and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. This is the season of the year when we celebrate national and individual freedoms. Interestingly, the Bible speaks of freedom in a number of places. In fact, I'd like, before we get to the burden of my material this morning, just to remind you of some passages you already know. In John 8, our Lord said, to those Jews which believed on him, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. If the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. In Romans 6, the Apostle Paul says, being then made free from sin. In Romans 8, he begins that portion. There is now therefore no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Verse 2, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. In Galatians 5, Paul writes, stand fast therefore in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. And then in 1 Peter, Peter writes, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme, or unto governors, or unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers, or for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men, as free, and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as servants of God. Now, I surveyed those passages just to remind us that as Christians, we're free from sin. We're free from the bondage, from the consequences of sin, even free from certain legalistic requirements. And yet I find that many Christians do not enjoy freedom in a very specific area of their lives. And this area ends up troubling them greatly. It's an area that Paul himself is conscious of, one that he will describe for us, I believe, by the time we get to the end of the scripture I'd like to examine this morning. Yesterday, Dr. Ken Frederick surveyed a large section of scripture, and today I would like to do something like that before we get to the real emphasis of the message. Chapter 3 of 1 Corinthians lays a groundwork, I believe, for the liberating message that Paul gives for us. I'd like to read the paragraphs here and just comment briefly on chapter 3 as a way to getting to the focus in chapter 4. Paul writes, and I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto ye were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able, for ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal, and walk as men? For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are ye not carnal? Now, this paragraph out of chapter 3 reminds us that Christians are to be maturing. Now, we heard in this passage that well-known reference to the milk of God's Word. Now, of course, you understand that milk is not something you leave and never come back to. Milk is identified, of course, with immaturity. And Paul is stressing here the fact that these believers are immature. We often think of the milk of the Word as being the simple truths of God's Word. Now, if I understand what the health people are saying to us, we ought never to get away from our need for milk. And I can't help thinking that as Christians, we ought never to get away from certain foundational truths. We need to remember the gospel. We need to know these simple realities. But we build upon them, and we go on to that which is perhaps more difficult. Meat, of course, being a metaphor now for that which is more difficult to chew, that which takes more work on our part. Now, there's a sense of maturing. We never outgrow the nourishing milk of God's Word, but we don't stay there just with milk. Now, in this next paragraph, Paul's going to deal with the principle of harvesting. Who then is Paul, and who is Apollos, but ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man? I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building. Now, this principle of harvesting reminds us that everyone has a place in God's harvest field. If we are serving Him, we have a specific function. Now, I'm talking today largely to people who are teachers and are ministering in some particular way there within God's harvest field. Now, we have our role to play. Everybody has a role to play. I'm just amazed as I look at my small church to see how different people in that church all have their functions. Some people have the gift of encouragement. Now, they play a really important role. Others have the gift of generosity. Others have other gifts. But the Lord puts them together, and I can't help thinking oftentimes how in a local church, how that God has created a kind of mosaic, as it were, or put together a puzzle. And yes, sometimes you get very puzzled by what you find in a church. But God has put together a kind of puzzle with these interlocking parts, with different people having different roles to play. Now, notice that Paul is dealing with that issue here. And in verse 9, we are laborers together with God. And that is part of our function. Now, all of this, I think, is laying foundation for what he's going to say in chapter 4. But as we move on here, he is talking about this fact that there is no difference among the laborers. It is God who recognizes the individual work and God who gives the reward. Now, he has used this metaphor of building. He's used the metaphor of planting. He's gone on to the metaphor of building. You'll notice in verse 9, ye are God's building. And that prepares the way now for this next analogy that is going to be developed. Okay, verse 10. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Christ Jesus. Now, if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest. For the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. Now, Paul has moved from the analogy of harvesting to the analogy of building. He is writing a course about the church of God. And I think particularly this is aimed at those who are building within the church. Preachers, teachers, within the church, those who are building. Now, Paul says that it is possible to build with precious materials. And this has a reference, of course, to that which we actually present. The wood, hay and stubble is that which is wrong, or that which is human-based, or that which is man's wisdom, that shall be burned away. The gold, the silver, the precious stones is that which is eternal and going to endure because it's been built out of the right materials. Now, this little analogy here of fire, is kind of intriguing. And I was surprised to find that some believe this fire is the Word of God. Now, the Word of God is spoken of as a fire. Now, if you think about the fact that whatever we build, now, Paul seems to be dealing with the building out of our lives into the lives of others, but you recognize there's building going on in your life. Now, whatever we build is going to be tried by fire. Okay, now, if that fire is the Word of God, then this becomes a very interesting portion because it tells us that what we have done will be evaluated not by some mysterious standard that only God knows. It will be evaluated by that which we can know, which is in God's Word. Now, if that is the principle, if that gives us the criterion here for evaluation, then our knowledge of God's Word helps us to understand how we will be evaluated. It's possible to build with the wrong materials. All of us have seen accounts of hurricanes coming and houses being demolished very easily. We've seen cases where there have been sinkholes that have opened up and buildings disappeared. We've seen cases where bombs have caused buildings to collapse and so on. We've all seen cases of destruction. We've all seen pictures of fire coming and consuming, the fire feeding upon that which it is consuming. Now, to think of building in such a way that we have materials that will not last, that will not endure, that will not stand the test of God's Word, reminds us of the fact that there are a lot of people today that are trying to build. They're trying to build by appealing to the emotions. They're trying to build by appealing to carnality. They're trying to build through using wrong music, wrong emphasis. They're building upon that which is not God's Word. And God's Word will consume that which is not done in light of its precepts. Then Paul continues. This last part of this chapter is just filled with implications, and I feel embarrassed today because I can just barely treat this. I'm still trying to get to the burden of my message this morning. Verse 18, let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world, let him become a fool that he may be wise. This takes us back, of course, to the opening part of 1 Corinthians as Paul talks about the wisdom of the world. He talks about what the Greeks want, what the Jews want. And then he talks about how, in their eyes, what he was preaching seemed so foolish. Of course, we understand that this has been turned topsy-turvy. What is really foolish is that which is opposed to God's Word, which is really wisdom, is that which is in line with God's Word. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God, for it is written, He taketh the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knoweth the thoughts of the wise, that they are vain. Therefore let no man glory in men, for all things are yours. Whether Paul, or Apollos, or Cephas, or the world, or life, or death, or things present, or things to come, all are yours. And ye are Christ, and Christ is God's. Now there's a theme, of course, of glorifying God. Remember what was going on in Corinth. There was a glorifying in human teachers. Now, some were proud of the fact they were following Paul. Some were proud of the fact they were following Apollos. Paul was just introduced. Apparently, some were proud of following Peter, Cephas, and so forth. There was an emphasis upon the human agency instead of upon God. Now, because they were glorying in human teachers, and thus really in human wisdom, they were robbing glory, the God of the glory that was rightfully His. When it says, let no one boast in men, I think we need to remember that's a command, not a suggestion. Now, who is receiving the glory? Now, having this as foundation, now let's look at the first five verses of chapter 4. Let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ, and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. But with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you or of man's judgment. Yea, I judge not mine own self, for I know nothing by myself. Yet am I not hereby justified, But he that judgeth me is the Lord. Therefore judge nothing before the time, until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness, and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts, and then shall every man have praise of God. Now, in this portion of Scripture, what we find here is a very strong emphasis upon stewardship. I said at the beginning that I want us to think about freedom. Now, how does freedom have anything to do with being a steward? Now, you know what a steward is. A steward is someone who stands, as it were, between the master, whom he serves, and those who are under him, whom he serves. The steward is in between. The steward is an intermediary. He is someone who has been given responsibility of standing for the other. Now, what the stress here is upon is faithfulness of the steward. Let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. We have been put in charge of these mysteries. Now, Paul has told us earlier that to the unbelieving mind, everything is a mystery. Now, for us, we know it's impossible to understand certain mysteries of Scripture. I remember vividly when one of my daughters came to me one day. She was 4 or 5 years old, and she approached me and had this very solemn look on her face and said, "Daddy, would you explain something to me?" And so, of course, as a teacher and a father, I drew myself up and got ready for this revelation that I'd be able to pass on to her. And then she said, "Will you explain to me the Trinity?" Now, I don't know what she'd been taught in Sunday school class, why the Trinity was a word she even knew at that point. And I'm sure that was the beginning of some disillusionment on her part, because I could not explain the Trinity. Now, there's a mystery in the Trinity, but there's a mystery in the Incarnation. How is it that God and man are together in Christ, so that he had... In Sunday school class a week ago, the question came up in the class to the teacher, and it went like this. Did Christ know, as he was carrying out his earthly ministry, what other people were thinking? Did he have the ability to know all? Teacher responded, yes, he did. Yes, he was still God. But, of course, he was also man. And as man, he had the weaknesses that we have. He grew tired. He was hungry. He needed rest. He needed time alone. And all of these things that characterize our lives. When I did my dissertation on Edward Taylor, a Puritan poet, I was surprised at the fact that Taylor, who ministered for 50 years in Westfield, Massachusetts, that as Taylor wrote meditations to prepare himself for administering the Lord's Supper, which he did about every quarter in his church, that one of the recurring themes that Taylor expressed was that the Incarnation raised man. We tend to think of the condescension of God as he comes down to become the God-man. Taylor took a different emphasis, and it was an illuminating emphasis for me to think about, that here also man is raised. Now, that's a mystery, and we'll never fully understand it, because we're finite, and this is the infinite who became man. Now, there are mysteries that we have been entrusted with. Now, we are to be a steward of the mysteries of Christ. Now, I think beyond this, we have to realize there is that which is not mystery, and that is that man is a sinner. Now, the truths, I think, is a way of understanding what Paul is trying to say here. We have been put in charge of the gospel, as it were. Verse 2, moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. I don't know about you, but that's a very, very liberating concept. Do you realize that God holds you responsible for faithfulness? He doesn't hold you responsible for your intelligence. Oh, he holds you responsible for how you use your intelligence. But you see, God has set certain limits for all of us. Now, he holds us responsible for how we use, not for the presence of. Okay? Now, he holds you responsible not for the breadth of your ministry. That's God's responsibility. He holds you responsible for the faithfulness within your ministry. All of us have thought about, I'm sure at some time, that in heaven, there are going to be very obscure people that are going to be close to the throne of God because they were faithful in what God gave them to do. There are going to be many surprises in heaven. One of those surprises is that some of the big names that we know today are going to be a long way away from the throne of God. And many that we have never heard of are going to be highly praised of the Lord. Now, how is it that God can do that? And the answer, I think, lies right here. It's in the faithfulness of the steward. Not the extent of the ministry. Not the success of the ministry. Now, all of us are affected by the success syndrome of our day. I've had to battle this myself. I look at a church that consistently runs 30 to 40. Now, we're not a typical small Southern Baptist church. We're different in many respects. Now, I look at that, and I have to keep committing unto the Lord this success issue, that success lies in size. It does not. And in all of our ministries, whatever they are, the principle here that God is evaluating lies in our faithfulness to what God has given us to do. Notice how Paul develops this in the next two verses. But with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you or of any man's judgment. Yea, I judge not mine own self. Now, this is not the sin issue. Now, we do need to be judging ourselves for sin. We need to evaluate our lives against God's standards, and that needs to be an ongoing sort of thing. But notice, Paul says, now we think of Paul with the tremendous intellect, tremendous speaking ability, tremendous drive, tremendous background. We think of him, and we say, now who would have a better perspective for evaluating his own ministry? Paul says, I don't judge myself. I find that very liberating. We're moving toward who shall, and then we see a final statement that I think is very, very freeing here from our perspective. Now, Paul said, a very small thing, somebody else judges me. How many of us have not been guilty of judging ourselves by other people's standards? Have not been afflicted and infected with somebody else's perspective upon what we're doing? Now, Paul says it's a very small matter what other people think here. In fact, I don't even judge myself. Now, part of it is, of course, we don't have a very good basis for that. You see, all of the record isn't in yet. We just had a former youth pastor that brought down a group of 14 people all together from a church in Chicago, and they came down and ministered unto us in our Bible school. Now, I must say, I was greatly touched by that. Now, we don't know what was accomplished in that Bible school. Eternity will. Now, I look at him and my response is, I'm just so pleased and at the same time convicted as I see the faithfulness manifested there. But ultimately, my evaluation of what he did is irrelevant. It's God's evaluation. Now, Paul says, I can't even judge my own self. For I know nothing by myself, yet am I not hereby justified, but he that judgeth me is the Lord. And then finally, therefore, judge nothing before the time. Now, what is the time? Until the Lord come. Now, all of us know something about the sowing and the planting and the harvesting metaphors. Now, in chapter 3, Paul had said, it doesn't matter who plants, it doesn't matter who waters. In fact, they're one because they're kind of taking care of this. Now, unless God animates the ministry, there is nothing that is going to endure. Unless God animates our teaching, our preaching, our witnessing, whatever we're doing for Him, it does not matter. Now, it's God that gives the life. It is not us. Oh, we ought to use whatever skills we have, whatever training we received, whatever native ability we have. Oh, yes, we ought to use all of that. But unless God builds the house, they labor in vain that build it. Unless God animates our ministry, we're laboring in vain. Now, it's God that gives the power. Now, the judging will come when the Lord comes, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the heart. and then shall every man have praise of God. Do you realize that someday God is going to praise you if you've been a faithful steward? Do you realize that? We think of our praise for God. But there's going to be a day when God praises us if we've been a faithful minister. Now, the issue here is not the judging of sin. That's been done once and for all on the cross of Calvary. Sin has been judged there. This is the judgment of our stewardship, and that stewardship is focused upon our faithfulness. Now, on this day of freedom, I find that to be a very liberating, freeing idea. Because God, who sees truly, will know my motives. I don't have to depend upon some cynical person's interpretation of my motives. God, who knows the motives, who knows the heart, who knows the desires, who knows, in short, everything, will judge truly. Our Father, we thank Thee for the fact that our judge is one who knows all, who sees truly. Now help us to be faithful in the spheres of influence that Thou hast given us. Help us to be faithful stewards of that which Thou hast committed unto us. We thank Thee again for Thy word, for the way it opens our understanding. May it do so today, in Christ's name. Amen.
You've heard the Chapel Platform. A copy of this message is available by writing the Campus Store, Bob Jones University, Greenville, South Carolina, 29614. Send a check for $5.13 and be sure to tell them the name of the speaker, Dr. Ray St. John, the title of the message, Faithful Stewards, and include today's date. This program has been sponsored by Bob Jones University.